rivals. You may be seated. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We'll look at a few verses here. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. But before we get to the scripture this morning, let me just give you a little information about this Saturday and this Sunday. And of course, you know, weather is something we don't control. And when it decides to snow, it snows, and how much we get, we don't really have anything to do with that, and how cold it gets. But weather does affect how we organize and how we operate our ministry, and we want to, you know, and by the way, we pray a lot about this. You know, I want to do the right thing, and I want to do right by you. I want to do right by the people that we minister to and care about on the weekends. At the same time, we want to be very prudent, and we want to use wisdom, and we want to be careful, and we want to be safe, and we don't want to just do something that may put someone in harm or worse. But so the decision has been made. I just got off the phone with Pastor before we walked in the chapel today that we would not be able to, because of the amount of snow that is predicted, that is coming this afternoon, all night into tomorrow morning, that we would not be able to run the buses tomorrow. And so because of that, we would not have a bus meeting. There will not be a regular bus meeting at City Baptist School. However, visitation tomorrow and going to your bus route will be optional. So if you have a vehicle, and again, it's between you and your parents and whoever you want to get counsel or advice from, you can go to your bus route. You can go visiting. We just will not be able to provide bus transportation for that. Brother King will probably give a little more detail about that after chapel today, but we will not run buses tomorrow morning. Then for Sunday, unfortunately, with the temperatures dropping and what I'm seeing is below zero early Sunday morning and the high being very, very low throughout the day, the problem with temperature is the buses, and we don't want buses to break down, and we don't want people to be stranded on a bus when it's below zero or low single digits. So we do have access to a small number of buses that are newer, and we're not as concerned about them breaking down throughout the day. So we're going to run a very small fleet of buses on Sunday. And so I'll be communicating with the division leaders this afternoon to try to figure out exactly how we'll do that, how many buses we run. It'll be a very limited number. It's probably not enough buses for all the bus workers in the division to go. Otherwise, we just have a bus full of workers and no riders. But there'll be some buses for a handful of people to ride and to try to bring some to church, and there's more details and more information that I'll share with the division leaders. So just be aware of that. If you have any questions, you can talk to your division leaders this weekend, and we'll give a little more clarity to that. But it's just what it is. You know, it's unfortunate. I'm disappointed myself. I wish we could run all the buses that we ran last week and continue. I feel like we've got a little bit of momentum in a lot of different ways in our bus ministry, but the Lord knows. And we want to be careful. We want to be prudent. Again, with Sunday, that is optional. So even if your division does have a bus or two, you're not required to go, and it'd only be an optional thing for that situation there. So hopefully I've made that somewhat clear. Brother King will probably say a little more about that at the end of the service. So how many like snow? Some of you already raised your hand. Yeah, you guys are right with the Lord, and appreciate having some folks in this room who love God, and people from Florida, man, they just they don't like this cold and snow weather, but I feel like I'm at home. Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. And if you would, just follow along in your Bible. I know that this is a unique day with the forecast, with the changes for the weekend. And I know that you're thinking about what all is going to happen this afternoon and with your car, with your jobs, and things like that. But if you would, just for the next few moments, I don't think I'll preach the whole time that I'm given, but I do want you to give me your attention and just hear me out. I believe that the message that I'm going to preach today is what God has laid on my heart to bring for this particular hour. And I don't know about you, but I need the Lord, and I need God in my life. And whatever I can listen to, whatever I can hear, I need to really consider how does that, one thing about chapel that I've learned through the years, chapel is not just for college students. Chapel is for every person in this room. And the reason for that is because preaching is not just for a particular group of people. It's for everybody who's listening. You can go to a junior church and benefit from a message. And you can be helped. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart and that decisions would be made. And this the message I'm going to bring today is somewhat heavy on my heart because I believe it's directly related and tied to my own personal testimony, but I also believe that it's very relevant for our student body. And I want you to give me a good hearing this morning. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 13, I'll begin reading. The Bible says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." Of course, this is the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's giving his testimony, which he has done a few times. You'll read his testimony in the book of Acts. In verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Father, I pray for the next few moments that you would give me the attention of our student body. I do pray that you would use your word and Holy Spirit to convey what's on my heart and what you have led me to put into an outline and to notes. And God, I just pray your will be done this morning and this hour for chapel. I do pray that you'd bless this weekend. I pray you'd give us, all of us, safety as we travel on roads that are not as, perhaps not as safe as they normally are. But I do pray you would please protect our student body, our faculty, our staff. I pray you'd bless this weekend. I pray that your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question. How many of you at some time in your life surrendered to the will of God? You maybe were in a teen meeting, or maybe you were in a church service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Maybe it was a camp, a revival, a youth conference. But somewhere, sometime in your life before you came to Howells Anderson College, you remember a very specific time, and you remember you may not remember the date, but you remember where you were when you laid it on the altar and you surrendered your life to God and said, "God, whatever you want me to do with my life, that's what I want to do. I want to surrender to your will." Maybe for you men, it might be you were called to preach and you felt that calling that God wants me to be a preacher or be a pastor. And some of you may be, "I don't know what God wants me to do, but whatever it is, I'm willing and I'm surrendered to do the will of God." How many remember that? Would you raise your hand? And by the way, if you don't raise your hand, don't feel slighted by that. But keep your hands up for a minute. You know what? Just go ahead and stand. Just stand up to your feet real quick. You know, I hope for you, as it was for me, that you'll never forget that day. You know, I think there's 2 days you should never forget: the day that you got saved and the day that you surrendered. Because I think those 2 days are very important and will be very important in your life. Obviously, your salvation, that's your eternity. But I also think that your day of surrender will really determine what you do the rest of your life. And by the way, college is not a life sentence. This is just a for most of you, just a short time of your life, just a chapter of your life that this soon will pass, okay? But your surrender and that decision that you made is crucial to the entire future of your life. You know, and I think surrender is not just a one-time thing. I think it's something we have to do every day. Paul said, I die daily. And I think we have to die to self every single day. But I also think that day, that particular event in our life when we made that decision, maybe in tears, maybe it was a breaking where God had to break you, and you had your own plans and you had your own ideas about what you wanted to do with your life, and maybe pride was involved there, and God had to break you, but you remember that day. Somebody tell me where that happened for you. Just raise your hand real quick. Yes, sir. At your home church? At a teen camp. Very good. Zach? Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am, right here. At a camp. Good, good. Allison? At a youth conference right here. Somebody on this side, right here in the back. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. At a youth conference. Very good. Right here on the front row. Okay, very good. Yes, sir. Tommy? That's, wow, that's some English teacher. Amen. Wasn't expecting that. That's good. Pablo? City Baptist Camp, you may be seated. You know, I wish I could go around the whole room and hear your story and your testimony. And by the way, don't ever be shy about sharing that. You know, share it with your teenagers. Share it in your men that preach and you ladies that teach Sunday school. Share that with those that you have influence over, and it'll do two things. Number one, it'll encourage others, but it'll also remind you. It'll remind you of a very, very important decision that you made in your life. And I hope that day in your life is highlighted in your spirit. And by the way, I think you ought to thank God. You know, there's two things I thank God, many things I thank God for, but two things I never forget to thank God for every single day. Number one, for saving me. Boy, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad that the burden of sin has been lifted, and the worst thing that could happen ever is that I die and go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Thank God for salvation. But also thank God for calling me. I thank God for that. I wouldn't want to do anything else in the whole wide world. I want to be where God wants me to be. And you ought to thank God for finding you faithful. There's a reason. There's a very specific reason why God looked down from heaven and tapped you on the shoulder. And boy, don't ever forget that. Let me give you some important things that I want you to know this morning. Number one, God called you for a purpose. God called you for a purpose. Go back to the story in the book of Acts when God called Saul, who later became Paul. He says in verse 16, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." God appeared to you at a time of your life when he decided to choose and call you for a purpose. And I remember my story, I remember my calling very clearly. It was like it happened yesterday. I could take you to the exact spot in the auditorium of First Baptist Church where I don't know, back then they had pews and they didn't have chairs like they do now, but I could take you to that spot where I knew without a doubt that God was calling me. And I remember struggling for a few moments. People had already started to come, and the altar began to fill. And Brother Hiles was the speaker for that hour. But I sat in my chair because I wrestled with it for several moments. And wasn't sure if this is what I want to do and should I do. And I had things were going through my head. I had other plans. I had just finished high school, and there were things that I wanted to do. But boy, I knew that God was speaking to me, and I just knew it. And I remember standing and walking the aisle and standing at the front of the pulpit there. But you know, at that moment, at that day, when I left and went back to my seat, I had no idea what God would have for my life. No idea. And even coming to Bible college, if you were to ask me, what do you think God wants you to do when you finish Bible college? I have no clue. But I was open to anything. Men would come and preach in chapel. We'd have a missionary come, and I think, I'd like to be a missionary. If that's what God wants me to do, I could see doing that. And boy, I'd hear stories of missionaries, and in my mind, I'd picture myself and my family going to a foreign place and starting a work and starting a church and having people saved. And boy, I'd get excited about that. I'd hear men come and talk about starting a church plant and going somewhere in America and starting a church and just going somewhere and just out of nothing, carving something and building something. And boy, I'd sit there in chapel. I think, boy, maybe I could do that. Maybe that's what God wants me to do. And boy, I'd think about that. And I would dream about that. And I would just envision that. Maybe that's what I would do with my life. Other men would come and hear testimonies of men who were assistants, and they just worked for somebody. I thought I could do that too. And I was open to anything that God had for my life. Well, I hope you're open to anything that God has for your life. But realize this and know this. Those of you that stood a bit ago, know this. God called you for a purpose. There's a reason. There's something behind it. There's a calling there where God, in his omniscience, knows where you'll be 10 years from now. And he knows where you'll be 20 years and 30 years and 40 years from now. And God knows exactly where he wants you to be, because God called you for a purpose. You may not fully understand what that looks like today, but don't make the mistake of ever having a doubt that God called you for a purpose. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, that means that God, when he called you, he doesn't go back on that calling. He's not going to change his mind about wanting to use you for his glory and for his will. Now, we may go back on it. We may change our mind, and we may decide that's not what we want for our life, but God will not change his mind about wanting to use you for his glory. Number one, God called you for a purpose. Number two, God called you to be a minister. Look at verse 16. It says, for I appeared unto thee for this purpose, and then read the next few words with me, to make thee a minister. God called you so that you would be a minister. The word minister means to be a servant. If you're called of God, God has called you to serve, to be a servant. Not to be the king, not to be served, but to serve. That's what God's called you to do. You know, we're in a very unique group of people here, because we're not trying to conquer the world and rule the world. We're trying to serve the world. We're not trying to rule over people. We're trying to serve people. And it's important that we understand, even as students here in college, we have a responsibility to serve people. And that includes serving each other. That includes serving your roommates and coworkers and peers. And learning today that I am a servant to others, that's the purpose that God has called me to serve others, to be on the lookout for the needs of other people, to be a need filler, to constantly be looking, how can I fill this need? One of the things I love about the bus ministry is we have opportunity every week, except for this one, to fill needs for other people. And it's beautiful. I love the fact that every week you could go into a home and you can just kind of look around and talk to people, and you know what? Say, you know, there's a need that we could fill this need. I remember my freshman year, one of the bus captains in my division, I hadn't started working yet. My first semester was paid for, and it was a Friday night. And he said, "Hey, what you doing tonight?" And I said, "Oh, whatever. What do you need?" And he said, "Well, I need to go to Chicago." I said, "Hey, I'm in." I remember going to the city, and the first stop we made was a grocery store. And I remember him taking the shopping cart, and he began to just put all kinds of different things in the shopping cart. And then we took out probably 4, 5, 6 bags to his vehicle. And I didn't even know yet what we were doing, where we were going. And finally, after doing that, we went to a house on the corner of Iowa and Washington, went up to the second floor, and he said, "Here, help me carry these bags." He said, "This family is in need of some groceries." I thought, man, what a wonderful thing we're doing. And I'm so glad that I was influenced by men who understood the importance of serving others, of filling needs. And we have opportunities. We have the privilege of being on the lookout and looking for needs to fill. You know, I hope as a bus worker and as a ministry worker that your weekends are not just ritualistic, where you just kind of go through the motions and just kind of get through it, but you don't stop and think about what needs could I fill. Because God's called you to be a servant. The word minister means to be a servant. But then I want you to look at verse number 18, because I think the servitude attitude is really specific here. It says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. God has called you for the purpose of helping those without Christ to be saved. There is no doubt in my mind, there's no doubt in my heart that the dearest thing to God is that somebody would be saved. And I believe this too, you know, the more you get to know somebody, the more you like what they like. You know, if you were to spend time with someone, a successful business person who was good at making money, and if you were to hang out with them for a long time, day after day after day, you know, eventually, you would be thinking, "Man, I think I'd like to make money." If you were to hang out with a professional ball player and listen to them talk about their sport and all that they do to be good at their sport, eventually you'd say, "You know what? I think I'd like that. I think I'd like to be part of that." You know, I think this too. I think the more you hang around with God, the more you want what He wants. And there is not anything in the whole world that God wants any more than for people to be saved. It's the only reason that Jesus came. It's the only reason He sent His Son to die on the cross so that people could know Christ as their Savior. It's the nearest, dearest thing to the Lord. While you're here, learn to be a soul winner. Learn to be a soul winner. And not just go soul winning, But practice and get good at leading people to Christ. And I'm not talking about manipulating. I'm not talking about 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about clearly explaining the gospel and then watching people bow their head and accept Christ as their Savior. My freshman year at Howells Anderson, I remember taking a personal evangelism class. And some of you old-timers that are here in the room remember Brother Godfrey. He was our teacher who taught personal evangelism. He was a soul winner himself, and boy, I loved the class and appreciated all that I was learning. I had never won a soul to Christ before coming to Howells Anderson College. The church I came from was not a soul-winning church. We didn't have teen soul-winning. We didn't have any kind of soul-winning. We never heard of it. Never heard of soul-winning until I came to House Anderson. And I remember taking the class, and I remember learning, going through Brother Hiles' little booklet, Let's Go Soul Winning, and learning how to outline the scripture in the New Testament, and just, you know, all the things you learn. And it was good. A lot of good illustrations and different things you could use to win someone to the Lord. But I struggled with it. I really did. I fumbled and it bothered me. Back then in college, we would get activity reports, and it wasn't done online like it is today, but it was an actual piece of paper that you'd fill out, and at the bottom, how many hours did you visit on Saturday, and how many people did you win to Christ? And every week, for me, it was just a big goose egg. I was just putting zeros. And it bothered me. It bothered me that week after week after week, I'd spend 8-9 hours on the bus route and not seeing people saved. And this went on for several months. And I remember one day I said, you know, I'm not going to continue my life just not being good at winning somebody to Christ. I remember I had already taken the class, and this was about a year later. I remember getting out the notes from the class and reviewing again and going through all those notes again and re-outlining a New Testament and really deciding I am going to figure out how to win people to Christ. And not just children, though children need the Lord and they need to be saved, but I was gonna work on trying to win teenagers to the Lord and especially adults. And I know adults can be intimidating, but I knew as an 18, 19-year-old young man that I had to overcome the fear or the intimidation of sharing the gospel with an adult. And I needed to learn how to win people to Jesus Christ. Because that was the most important thing that I could ever do as a servant of God, was to win people to Jesus. And I would encourage you, get good at being a soul winner. Get good at it. Not because you're trying to win a contest or brag about how that we're so beyond that. We're so far from that. It's about keeping people out of hell. It's about helping people know what we know about heaven and get good at communicating the gospel to lost people. But let me also say this: after you graduate, keep soul winning a priority. Can I say that it's a lot easier to motivate soul winners than be a soul winner? I mean, I can get a bunch of workers together and boy, fire them up and say, hey, let's go win the world to Christ and never win anybody myself. It's a lot easier to be part of a soul winning ministry than be a soul winner. It's a lot easier to be on staff at a church that promotes soul winning than be a personal soul winner. It's easier to work in a soul winning ministry than to be a soul winner. And that's something that's individual, and it's something between you and the Lord. But let me challenge every student in here this morning, and every faculty member, and every staff member, and every person, and even myself, I want to be challenged to be a better soul winner and to be consistent. And you know, I could tell you stories of people that got saved in 10, 15, 20 years ago, but I want to tell you a story from yesterday. And I want to tell you a story from last week and the week before. And I don't want to be a used to be. I don't want to be someone who used to win souls to Christ. I want to be consistent in my soul winning. You know something too? I want to be convicted about my soul winning. And I am. Every time. You know, and not that our pastor talks about soul winning very much, but I'm teased as a joke. Laugh, please. But, you know, every time pastor talks about soul winning, I'm convicted. And I'm glad. I want to be convicted. I want to be bothered. I want to be bothered because there's always somebody else, and I could be more soul conscious, and I could pass out more tracts, and I could think about it more, and I could be a more effective soul winner. Too many graduate from House Anderson and graduate from soul winning, unfortunately. And for too many, their best years of ministry was while they were in college. too many their best years of winning people to Christ and discipling converts and loving teenagers and mentoring people. The glory days were their college days, but they haven't seen much of that since college. But I would encourage you, even after you finish Bible college, keep on soul winning. By the way, pastors are looking for soul winning teachers. And they're looking for soul winning bus mechanics. And they're looking for soul winning youth pastors. And soul-winning bus directors, and soul-winning assistant pastors, and soul-winning nursery workers, and soul-winning pastors need to decide that, you know, I'm going to keep on soul-winning, and I'm going to keep loving people. I'm going to keep on being a minister of God. I said, number one, God called you for a purpose. I said, number two, God called you to be a minister. And then the third thing, and really this is the message. All that was introduction. But this is really the message I wanted to bring is, know that Satan will fight you hard to keep you from accomplishing God's purpose for your life. Well, don't miss this. If there's a group of young people anywhere in the world that the devil hates, they're in this room right here. Because the devil knows the potential in this room. The devil knows that there's young men in this room and we don't know who you are and you don't even know who you are, but you're gonna leave Bible college. You're gonna do something mighty great for God. There's young ladies in this room that are gonna do something wonderful and something great for the Lord, and there's so much potential in this room. I believe this. I believe there's a Kevin Wynn out here somewhere. It's gonna go to a place like Mexico City, and I've been there a number of times, and it's unbelievable to see the people that get saved and baptized and become soul winners themselves, and the churches they've started all around the world. I believe there's a Kevin Wynn in this room. I believe there's a Randy DeMoville in this room. I believe there's a Rick Martin in this room. I believe there's a Tim Shook in this room. I believe there's a Joe Brown in this room. I believe there's men in this room and ladies alike to be their spouses and their helpmeets who are going to do great and wonderful things for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil knows the potential, and the devil's going to do everything he can to hinder you and to fight you and to keep you from doing the will of God for your life. There's three things I think the devil will do and use to hinder you from living for the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I mean, the devil, he's walking up and down these aisles, and he's coming to your row, and he's just looking for somebody. He's looking for some weakness. He's looking for the one that's vulnerable, and he's going to do everything he can to destroy and devour you. Three things I see in just a few minutes I have left. Number one, he'll bring doubt. He'll bring doubt. Constantly asking you to question God's will for your life. Was that you folks that stood a little bit ago and young people that stood, was that real that happened at youth conference? Was that real that happened at English class? Was that real? I mean, was that something emotional? And I'm telling you, the devil will use doubt to get you out of the will of God. And let me tell you, when doubt is the most prevalent is when we go through a hard time. You know, it seems like when my bills are paid and I've got a job and I've got a boyfriend or I got a girlfriend and everything just seems, I'm passing my classes and everything just seems to be okay. And boy, I don't have any doubt this is what God wants me to do. But then you hit a little obstacle and there's a little hurdle. And maybe the money for the bills isn't coming in as like you wanted it to. And now you're struggling and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to pay my school bill this month? Then you begin to doubt. Maybe this is God speaking to me. Boy, never look at a trial as God speaking to you to change what he's already called you to do. You know, that trial that will come into your life, it comes to strengthen you. It comes to sharpen you. It comes to help you grow. Because that's life. Life is full of obstacles, and there's going to be trials, and that's the way life is. And so when you go through something like that in college, don't be surprised. But don't let it cause you to doubt the will of God for your life. I love this statement. I've used it here many times. I heard it many times. Never undo and doubt what you did in faith. Never undo and doubt what you did in faith. How do we overcome doubt? We overcome doubt by trusting in the Lord. The way I overcome the doubts that come to my heart and mind is I keep trusting the Lord. Number two, the second thing that comes in our life is discouragement. The devil's a liar and will tell you things like God could never use you like he uses others. You know, I don't know how many of you that stood a bit ago come from preacher's homes or pastor's home or staff, you know, your dad's on staff or what, but that wasn't me. My dad was a layman. My dad drove a propane gas truck and fixed appliances. He was a man of God and he worked hard and I owe him, I owe a great debt to my father who's now in heaven, but I didn't come from a preacher's home. And I used to think sometimes, I'm not polished like everybody else. I just don't have the talent or the gifts like other people. And sometimes the devil would use that to discourage me. But that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from Satan to try to distract you and try to discourage you and try to keep you from doing the will of God for your life. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. We overcome discouragement by remembering that God has a purpose for our life. And then the third thing is the devil will use distractions. Money can be a distraction. Some of you have made more money since you've come to college than you have in your whole life. And something about money is money can buy things. And we like things that money can buy. And we like the latest and greatest, and we like the clothes it'll buy, and we like the phones it'll buy, and the computers it'll buy, and the cars it'll buy. And boy, if you're not careful, money will distract you from the will of God for your life. And boy, never let money be the determining factor whether you serve God. Worldliness will be a distraction. Materialism and even sin and lust will be a distraction. The way we overcome distractions is we focus on who we serve. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And what keeps me focused every single day on what God's plan and God's will for my life is I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. That's why we're here today. That's why we have a church and a college. That's why you're here training. It's all about the Lord. I love the song, Let's Talk About Jesus. King of kings is he. Lord of lords supreme. And boy, I tell you, we need to never forget that it's all about the Lord. And keep your focus on Christ. And don't get distracted by the flashing lights over here and the distraction over here. And don't get distracted because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Stay focused. You're training for the ministry for Jesus. You work on that bus route for Jesus. You're in Bible college for Jesus. You say, well, nobody sees me. Nobody knows what I do, Brother John. I work hard, and I go to that bus route every week and win people to Christ, and I love people, and nobody sees me. Nobody notices me. I don't get recognized. Let me tell you something. Jesus sees. And Jesus knows everything that you do. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. Just keep going forward. Just keep on going, loving people, serving Jesus. Don't let Satan, the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give room for the devil in your life to cause you not to fulfill the will of God for your life. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to stay focused on what you've called us to do. I'm so pleased to see the number of young people that stood a while ago and testified that they have a call of God on their life. But Lord, I know without a doubt the devil is going to come and he's going to cause doubt and distraction and discouragement. God, I pray that you would help us to decide that we're going to finish what we started. And we're going to live for you and serve you. Be a soul winner. Be all that you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name.